Bible says that Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? And we want to look at this passage in light of the new year. We're looking at this passage in light of the past year, but we're thinking about the new year as we come to this today. As we talk about possessing what God has given us. Possessing what God has given us. The Old Testament is, first of all, a history. It's a history of what God has done. And it's a history of God's dealings with His people, the children of Israel. I think that's important to understand that the Old Testament is not meant to be a mystery book. It's not meant to be a bunch of hidden messages. That it is basic history. God created the world. God gave man law. Man fell. God has been in the process of redeeming man ever since. It's the history of God's dealings. And in that, we need to understand that the Bible teaches that everything that's recorded in the Old Testament is recorded for our learning. We find that in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And so the 39 books that are in the Old Testament are given to us and preserved for us that we might learn, that we might study, that we might think about them. While the Old Testament is this history book, there are definitely spiritual applications that are to be made from the Old Testament. And I'm looking at one of those today. I emphasize that the book is first a history book. The first, it deals with these literally what happened. But then, we have to make some spiritual applications. We know that from the New Testament. We know that Jesus did this and the apostles did this. That they took these Old Testament dealings with God's people and brought them into a context of our lives, our New Testament lives. Now here we have the people of Israel going into the land of Canaan. And they're conquering the land of Canaan. And that's what this passage is about. The application of going into Canaan is not first about heaven. Now, sometimes we sing about Canaan. We talk about crossing over Jordan. And we think of it in terms of the promised land, heaven. And that is a good application. And I think it's a right application in a sense. But the closer application, the first application, would have to do with the Christian life. It would have to do with following through in the Christian life. It would have to do with victory, conquering, coming to experience in life. Things that God wants believers to experience. It is coming to possess those things that God has given us. It is, maybe we might say, reaching God's potential for our life, victory. Now, what Joshua does here is issue a challenge. A challenge, and this is way into this matter. They've been in Canaan for some 5 years. And he issues a challenge to these people. He said, how long are you slack to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? Notice the words, how long? And then the idea of slackness that we'll come back to. And then they think of possessing what God has given to you. Now you look at the passage and you realize that he's talking to seven tribes. Seven of the 12 tribes. Or we might say a majority of the people. Now seven of the 12 doesn't sound that big at first until you realize, and you look at the text, it tells us, 2.5 of the tribes had already possessed their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. So now you're at 9.5 tribes. And then if you look at the text, it tells us that the Levites had no inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance. Now we're up to 10.5 tribes. And you give two to Joshua to make a, the Levites drop them off and give two to Joshua for his son, to Joseph rather, for his sons. You come to the 12, you see a vast majority. These people just, they've been here. There's very few tribes, is the reality. Out of the 12 tribes, or 13 counting Levi, allowing two for Joseph. Out of all those 13, only a few of the group, after 5 years, have possessed the land. Now you think about that. They went through the Jordan River on dry ground, a miracle. God dried up the river in flood time. They marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fall completely flat, and they conquer that city. Now, 5 years later, most of them are still sitting on goat. Most of them are right where they were 5 years ago. And Joshua is saying, how long are you slack? How long are you going to wait before you possess the land? Notice how he puts it. Possess the land that the Lord's already given to you. The Lord's already given this to you. Why haven't you done it? Now look at verse 1. It tells us the land was subdued before them. That's the last statement in verse 1. And so you look at it from a negative standpoint. The problem isn't that it's not there for them. Joshua looks at it and says, it's there for the taking. The land is conquered. It's ours. Let's take it. The Lord has given it to us. Now why don't we possess? Why don't we go after what the Lord has given us? That's what he's saying to these people. Number of reasons, probably. One is the risk and the effort. They've got to do something. This land. Now the walls of Jericho, they fell. They marched 7 times around the city. That city fell. As far as we know, that's the only city that fell like that. The rest of the land had to be fought for. There had to be some effort put into it. There's some risk involved. But it's there. Maybe they've come to a place of contentment in their life. They're just satisfied. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're not on the other side of the Jordan anymore. And they're content. For whatever reason, they're sitting there. It could be they're afraid. Fear. The Bible doesn't tell us. All the Bible really tells us is they procrastinated. They haven't done it. And that they're slack. That's the word that we find there. How long are you slack? In other words, these people are not spiritually motivated. These people are spiritually lazy. That's where their problem is. Americans, by and far, are not, I would say, lazy people. We're driven people. In fact, I'm amazed at how driven our people in the church is. Very few people don't work. And some of us work more than maybe we ought to work. But the issue here is spiritual. They're slack to get what the Lord wants for them to have. So Joshua challenges them. How long? How long is this going to go on? And the question becomes to us is, what about us? Is there that which we have not possessed, that we have failed to possess, that has been given to us? Now, the first thing that happens here is they have to define their inheritance. They go through the land. They describe it. They define it. Joshua helps them to see that this is what's there. Now, let's go get it. And it may do us some good to evaluate our own lives. And where are we at spiritually in our life, in our possessing, and our reaching forward? You know, I don't know what you think of when you think of the Christian life. I often think about the power that's available to us. Jesus promised that we would receive power after the Holy Ghost came upon us, and that we would be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. In fact, He told them in Luke chapter 24, He said, tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And when I think of what God has given us, He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the promise of God. And I wonder if the message of Joshua wouldn't be to us today. If the message of Jesus Christ wouldn't be to us today. How long before you possess the power in your life that I've given you? I think of so much what Jesus said. They asked Jesus one time about a certain miracle that He did that they could not do. A boy was an epileptic, and he would throw himself in the water and throw himself in the fire. And the father brings him to the disciples, and they can do nothing about it. And Jesus comes, and He says, bring him to me. And He casts out the demon and heals the boy. And the disciples, as they walk away with Jesus, they said, why couldn't we do that? Why weren't we able to help that boy? And Jesus said, this kind does not come but by prayer and fasting. He was talking about faith. He was talking about power. He's talking about the power to deliver people from the bondage of Satan. You and I live in a world that's full of people that are in the bondage of Satan. And surely we ought to ask ourselves, why can't we do anything about it? Remember what the Lord said to Gideon? Here was Gideon in the book of Judges, you studied the story, hiding from the Midianites, hiding. And the angel comes to him and says, oh thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And Gideon is as honest as the day is long. He says this. He said, if the Lord is with us, where are all the miracles our fathers told us about? And why has this befallen us? Why are we hiding? Why are we afraid of the Midianites? And where are the miracles our fathers spoke about? Christians will be well on their way to revival and a fresh movement of God among our churches when we get as honest as Gideon is. And we say, if the Lord is with us, if we're claiming such power, where are the miracles? Why has this befallen us? And we hear the words of Jesus. This kind comes not but by prayer and fasting. Now, prayer and fasting requires effort, and it requires sacrifice, and it requires pain, doesn't it? And I ask, in my own, I'm not preaching against you or to you, in a sense, I'm to me. I'm might near 55 years old. And you begin to realize the years in front of you are less than the years behind you. The sermons yet to be preached are far fewer than the sermons that have been preached. How long before we possess that which He has already given us? The truth of it is, and this we need to be aware of, that whatever we experience in the Christian life, there's more of. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And he went on to say, this one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things that are in front of me. And he said, listen, the rule that's brought us to where we are, let's follow the same rule. And what you see is a man that is thinking, there's yet more to possess. I will tell you, don't you believe it? There's more faith available to every one of us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by prayer and fasting. I believe there's more joy, there's more peace. There's more the love of God to be experienced. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, I want you to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God. As if to say there's more. There's more yet. I know the message out there in the world that's being preached today. Health and wealth, and there's more money to be given and prosperity to be given and all of that. We're not preaching that. I do believe this. God will bless certain people with certain things for His work. Obvious that's true. I'm focused on the spiritual things of our life. And I say to myself, how long? Is it slackness? Is that my problem? Procrastination? Is it always something I'm going to do tomorrow? Is it always something for next year? Where am I today? So I need to ask myself one of those things personally that I have not done that I should do. For those things I intend to do. For some of us in this room today, it may be a simple thing about this book right here. You could accept the challenge this morning. You've been living the Christian life a long time, but you've never read the Bible. I suggest to you, you can't talk much about the Bible until you've read it at least once. If I were out there and you start telling me what the Bible said, I'd ask you, have you read the Bible? And that'd put 9 out of 10 Christians back because they haven't read the Bible. But I'd ask you to accept the challenge, maybe today. That's something you intend to do sometime. Won't you do it this year? I can tell you this, in 15 or 20 minutes a day, you can be through the Bible this time next year. And then when somebody asks you if you read the Bible, you better believe I read it. I want them to ask me that question. Don't you? At least I got one up on them there. For some, they intend to start a meaningful prayer time. How long before we do that? When does it start? When are we going to get at it? For others, it's sharing your faith. Probably everyone in this room is a Christian. I believe that. Everyone in this room is a Christian. Wants to share their faith. And most everybody in this room that's a Christian feels timid about it. I think that's the reality. It's amazing. I can talk to you about politics. I can talk to you about sports. I can talk to you whatever. But we get timid when it comes to sharing the most important thing in our life. And don't you want to be a faithful witness to Christ? I know that you do. And it's a matter of starting to ask somebody the question. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Are you following the Lord? I talked to somebody the other day about it. I asked them, did they follow the Lord? They said, yes, I follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. I said, really? And then we began to talk. And you know, within a few minutes, I found this person was not following the Lord. Not to condemn the person, not to speak. But when we get to talking to people, you know, the person sat down and we had a good conversation. And I hope to see this person won to Christ. But somewhere we've got to get on the subject with people. If we're going to be used of God, as people are family. I remember how long we procrastinated to talk to my grandfather. I was afraid to talk to my grandfather. I was very fearful to talk to him. And I don't know why. He's one of the best men I've ever known. But I was afraid to talk to him. You know what he told me one time? And I remember as a boy, the preacher would come to his house and visit with him. And sometimes we'd be over there. And we'd leave because the preacher came. We'd let the preacher visit with Grandpa. And one time he told me, he said, "You know, when you told me how to be saved, that's the first time anybody ever told me that." I said, "Sure. Surely not. There's somebody in your family like that. There's somebody you want to talk to, but 5 years has gone by. Maybe 10 years has gone by. And the question is, how long? How long before we get at the thing? There's some folks in this room, it's your calling. There's a sense you have of a calling in your life. There's a sense that you believe your life is about more than happening right now." I was talking to somebody last week. He was talking to me about it come to him that he felt like he was sacrificing his calling on the altar of his career. And it sounds a little strange, except the person believed that there was something specific God wanted him to do with his life. And yet he was a businessman. And there's nothing wrong with being a businessman, but he was telling me that this point, the years were going by. He was sacrificing what he felt God wanted him to do on the altar of his career. I don't know, but what, there may be somebody in this room that God has given you a burden on your heart. He's given you a desire in your heart. He's given you a calling. And for one reason or another, he's being put off. There's many a man right now that's turned 40 years old and maybe 50 years old that when he was 20 or 30 years old felt that calling. And the message is, how long? How long do you wait? If God has given you something, see, these people somehow, they crossed the Jordan. They conquered Jericho. But now, 5 years later, they're sitting there. And the land is in front of them. And nothing's being done. I think this is true. To most of us, if not every one of us who are believers in this room, there's something within us, a desired goal or dream or desire that we come back to again and again. Never can seem to achieve it. There's that thing. You know, in my heart, I was thinking this morning as I was praying here in the church, thinking about the service. My life is preaching. And if I could define it, I'd say I want to be preaching, and I want to be praying, and I want to be visiting. And those three things. But then with that, it's always been this with me in my thinking. Prayer and the power. All those things depend upon that. I've often thought, you know, most of us, I suspect, that either in the morning or at night, we spend some time with the Word. There's some of you who carry your Bible to school. It's at lunchtime. You carry your Bible to your office or your work, and it's at lunchtime. And my heart has been a hunger to be like Daniel. Three times a day. Three times a day. He went to that window facing Jerusalem. And three times a day seeking God. I think, if I could change anything in my life, what would it be? What is that thing? You know, physically, I can tell you immediately what it is. I've told you before. If I could change one thing in my life physically, it would be the ability to flip a switch and go to sleep when I want. And then you can get up when you want. Not, I don't mean sleep as long as you want. Nobody needs more than 6 hours sleep. We know that. And, 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever you need. Everybody's different. But my problem, if I could change physically, I would set my clock at 9 o'clock, flip the switch, and I'd be out then I'd live from 6 or 7 hours after that. But you know what my problem is? I go to bed at 9 o'clock, and at 1 o'clock, I'm still looking. I have to flip the switch. That's physically. I can't do much about it. I haven't figured out how to do much about it. But spiritually, in my heart, I say, what is that thing? And I honestly do not believe that there's anything that I could change more important in my life than to change my prayer life. It seems like to me everything flows out of that. Oh, I don't have any trouble studying the Bible. I don't even have much trouble getting out and visiting with people. But boy, does the clock run slow when I start praying. And that's the one time I can go to sleep. Hard to believe you can go to sleep that talking to the Lord, but you can. But I'm just saying, in all of us, there's something we keep coming back to. I don't know what you're, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's on your heart. But whatever it is, the years go by. The time goes by. The question is, how long? Time is passing. Opportunity is fleeing. And when will we ever possess it? When are we going to do something about it? My brother was telling me something this week. I never heard this because I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I never heard it. In all the years, I have an uncle that died just suddenly on a Sunday morning of a heart attack. 56, 7 years old, something like that. Perfect health, looked like. I didn't go to the funeral. I didn't know anything about it. What happened down there. But my brother, oldest brother, was telling me Thursday night. I was very interested in what he was saying. He said that my uncle and his oldest daughter somehow had got on the outs. You know what that means. They had a conflict. But anyway, here you can imagine the young lady and her father are on the outs. And you get word he dropped dead of a heart attack. And my brother said that at the funeral, when they brought my uncle out and they opened the casket, that the girl just kept saying, "All I need is one more day. All I need is one more day." And he said that she must have said that 15 times out loud. "All I need is one more day." I said, "What do you mean by that?" All she needed was one more day to be at peace with her father. All she needed, one more day to settle something that had been allowed to go one day too long. One day had passed and the opportunity was gone, never to be redeemed. Think about that. All I need is one more day. Life is passing you by. It's passing us by. We should ask ourselves as a church, this year as we go, how long? What is that thing we should do? At Grace Baptist Church, we should ask ourselves personally, what is that thing we should do? For someone maybe here today, it's your basic relationship with God that needs settled. And the question is, how long? How long do you procrastinate that? How long? How long do you let that pass? And how could we be slack about that one thing that is the most important thing? Not only of today, tomorrow, but all eternity. Let me tell you something. The road back to God is a very short road. Did you hear me? The way back to God is a very short road. And I'm not saying that you haven't led a long road away from God. I'm not saying that. No. You may be 10, 15 years down the road away from God. But I can tell you with this, the road back is not 10 or 15 years. The road back is just a U-turn. It's as simple as this. The way back to God is to love God more than you love your sin. You can't come back to God and live like that. But the road back's not long. It's short. You may be the fellow saying one day, just wish I had just one more day. That's all I need. One more day. It's time. It's time to come back to God. When you know you're away from God, right then is the time to come back to God. When you're aware of the sin that took you away from God, right now is the time to forsake. Not time to spend a lot of time thinking about it. In fact, to sit around thinking about what you know is wrong without doing something about it is a grievous sin against God. It's to make it worse. Well, you look at the passage, it's slackness on their part. Maybe a failure to define. Maybe that was the problem. Joshua saw it. He said, I'm going to send you men through this land. I want you to describe this thing, and I want you to define this thing, and I want you to come back, and I'm going to cast lots, and then I want you to take it. So there was not only a slackness on their part, but there was a problem. They hadn't defined it. They hadn't put their hands on it. Joshua, what he did was he made them aware. He made them aware that they should be doing something right then. Having made them aware, he defined the object for them. And he called them to begin, to get started. There's a point at which it's just a matter of action. It's a matter of beginning. Not impulse. Christianity can't run on the fuel of impulse. It cannot run on the fuel of emotion. Christianity functions by seeing what we should do and beginning, get started, and then staying with it. You read this book and you'll see one of the problems they faced were it's defined for us in the 17th chapter and 12th verse. In the New King James it says the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. They were determined. And there's the problem. We've got to overcome that which is determined to stay. I was reading a few quotes last night. It was interesting. Just thinking about this. Tom Landry, the famous coach of the Dallas Cowboys, said this. He said, setting a goal is not the main thing. Setting a goal is not the main thing. Now, we've been talking about that thing that we ought to do that we haven't done. But he said setting a goal is not the main thing. He said it's deciding how you will go about achieving it and staying with the plan. A lot of truth right there. In other words, here this morning, I may say, oh, I'm going after my calling. I may say I'm going after the power. I may say I'm going after this faith, this Pentecostal power. I may say, I'm going to change my devotional life. I'm going to change. I'm going to read the Bible. Well, that would be a goal. That would be something, hey, you decided to do. But listen, the real issue is deciding to do those things that will take to get there. It's kind of like this. In our country, in our churches, there's been a movement among young people. And it's captivated in a statement that true love waits. Are we all aware of that, right? True love waits. And we give children rings to wear, purity rings or whatever they're called, I don't know. And all that's fine. But I have long known it's a waste of time to say true love waits. It's a waste of time to wear a necklace or a ring to signify it if you're not willing to do the things that prevent you from getting in a position where those sins happen. You try to get your children committed to true love waits, but then you don't have a standard of dating. You don't have a standard that says, hey, don't touch my daughter. Don't touch my son. Don't get in a situation where those things happen. Say, true love waits. I can tell you one way to help you there. Keep your children from the dance hall. True love waits. Keep them away from alcohol and drugs. What I'm saying, it isn't enough to say, oh, this is what we're going to do. The question is, are you going to do the things that will bring you there? And what Tom Landry was saying, and I think significant in this, it's not enough to set a goal, it's to define. This morning you may say, preacher, I'm going to take your challenge. I am reading the Bible in 2013. When December 31st comes next year, Revelation 22 will come with it. That's a great goal. I'd love you to raise your hand and say you're going to do that. Don't do that now. But I can tell you, unless you're committed to reading the Bible about 20 minutes a day and checking that off, you're not going to get there. It's the process. There was a great basketball coach. I don't want to mention his name. I don't know if you should mention his name in a sacred setting. But he did say some good things. He said, the key is not the will to win. Now this basketball coach won 3 national championships. 3 national championships. I mean, a coach in his whole career, if he wins one, he'll be considered a great coach. 3 national championships. And he said this, the key is not the will to win. He said, everybody has that. I didn't know that. Everybody wants to win. Everybody has the will to win. He said it's the will to prepare to win that is important. Put it in the context, everybody that's a preacher wants to preach. And all of us preachers want to preach like we never preached before. Anyone else has never preached before, I suppose. But preaching doesn't start on Sunday morning. And it doesn't matter how much you desire to preach if you're unwilling to prepare to preach. It's not going to work. And this man is saying, everybody wants to win. But very few people will exercise the will to prepare to pay the price to do it. And I'm saying in our Christian life, Joshua's saying, how long? And I think everyone in this room wants Pentecostal power. Everyone in this room wants a better devotional life. Everybody in this room wants to be a faithful witness. Everybody in this room wants to find their calling. But the question is, what will we do to get there? That thing that God is calling you to, you become aware of it, you define it, and then you begin and you consistently work at it and persevere in it. And you'll reach that goal. How long? When am I going to start? You're away from God? When are you going to get at it? When are you going to turn from the sin that's keeping you away from God? When are you going to renounce that sin? When are you going to be sorry for that sin? When are you going to ask God to forgive you of that sin? The road back is real short. But it demands a U-turn. It demands it. Listen. Anybody that's carrying on in their sin that they know of and thinks they're in the right relationship to God, they're deceiving themselves. How long? That's the question. And I pray the answer is no longer. And I'm going to take my life, my spiritual life, and begin to do something about it starting today. I'm going to define that thing. I'm going to find out what I have to do to reach that thing. And I'm going to begin.